Alright, so tonight we'll begin our study on church discipline, and I'm really not sure what the title of the book is that we're using. I don't know if it's Saving the Erring, the Church, Our Families, and Ourselves. It seems like a long title, but I think we understand what it is that we're after. And really, it just comes down to the study of church discipline. So that's what we're endeavoring to understand and to learn more of. I wasn't sure how I was going to outline this study, but I want to let you know that we are going to stick to the book fairly closely. And so what I am encouraging you all to do is to do each lesson each week. We'll, our goal is to do a lesson a week. We might be able to get a little bit more in, or maybe a little less. Just depends on our discussion and where we're at as far as understanding the material. So do the questions, do the lessons, write down questions if you don't understand something that's being said in the book. As we go through our class tonight and when we have our classes, this is an open discussion, so bring your thoughts and your comments, maybe things that you've gathered out of the book that I might not have brought out, bring them forth, as well as any questions that you might have. Tonight's lesson is more generic, as opposed to the specific subject of church discipline. It's really trying to understand what is discipline. That's the title of the lesson, and that's what we're just trying to understand. Specifically, just looking at the word, and obviously we're going to get into some of the specifics of church discipline, but for the most part, we're keeping it fairly generic tonight. We're not getting into the hows and the whens and all of that thing as far as church discipline. Again, just looking at it more in the general sense to understand what discipline is. I want to start off with this here, and that is our attitude toward church discipline. I could ask the question, what should our attitude be? And I would imagine that we would all say that something along the same line. Obviously, you need to have a good and positive attitude. I think what it comes down to is these few things here, that we should want to know and to understand God's plan and then follow it. Now, that should be our attitude toward God's word in general, not just this specific subject, but that's how we live our life. I should have put desire in there, because that's what it is. We desire to know and to understand God's plan, and then once we know it, we follow it. Okay, so that's what I believe our attitude ought to be. A few verses here, and without turning to them, Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Does anybody recall what that says? Luke 6 and verse 46. This is the first verse that came to mind as I was studying and going through the intro on lesson 1. Luke 6 and verse 46. Anybody?
Why do you call me Lord, Lord?
And do not do what I say. And so there's a problem. There's a problem with people who call themselves Christians, and that is we all claim to follow the Lord Jesus, but we're not willing to do what he says. And that's the problem. And so Christ is like, why are you calling me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? John 14 and verse 15, what's that one say? John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So our love for God is what it comes down to. And how much do we desire to know and to understand his will? And when it comes to our love for God, and we can go to 1 John and read about this as well, but our love for God causes us to do his will and to keep his commandments. Our love for God, that it does just that. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, this was a verse that was in the book, Guy, I'm going to call on you for that. What's the general idea? Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do,
to the name of the Lord, by the authority of
Yeah, whatever you do in word or deed. So everything that we do it by the authority of Christ. And 1 Peter, let's go ahead and read this one. 1 Peter chapter 4. And 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's His way. It's God's way. It's God's plan. It's God's word. It's the truth. And that's our attitude toward this subject and everything in life. Is our love for God, our love for the truth. And we are desiring to know and to understand more of church discipline, and specifically what He says. I want to read Mark chapter 10 together. And this, again, another story that came to mind as I was putting this together. What's it worth to you? That's the question that I put on the board. And that we could look at this question specifically in relation to church discipline, but we can also put this, and we'll see in the context of this with the rich young ruler, it's really just our life and our desire to want to follow God's will and plan once we know it. And in Mark chapter 10, I think this is really good for us to start off with and to understand the story, and we do understand it, but it's good to read it and to refresh our memory. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in 17, and as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack: go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me." But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard will it be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were amazed at his word. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking upon them, Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." There is so much stuff here, and we look at this and we study this often. There's so many things in here, and just a few points that I wanted to get out of this. And first of all, the young man wanted to know what it would take to inherit eternal life, just like we want to know and understand God's plan for church discipline. God told him what he needed to do. It wasn't worth it to him. Based on what we see, it wasn't worth it to him. He went away grieved. It wasn't worth it to him. And so we have to ask ourselves, when we're getting into the subject of church discipline, and we come across something that's hard to do, what's it worth to you? And it comes back to, and we're going to look at this in a little bit, why are we doing this? Not the study, but why discipline and why church discipline and why we discipline ourselves, specifically why church discipline. He goes on in the context of Mark chapter 10, and he speaks of the difficulty that it is to get into heaven, and I go back to Matthew chapter 7. I didn't write down the verses, but talked about the straight, you know, the way that leads to life versus the broad way that leads to eternal destruction. And it's not easy. The way is not broad, which is why we have the truth, to help guide us down that narrow path. But in verse 27, and this is a real key point, he said, with men, it is impossible. It's impossible to get to heaven through men. And we, I'm drawing a blank. There is no man that asks for...
And so
there's, we can't get there man's way. We got to get there in God's way. For all things, through God, all things are possible. It's going to be God's way. I'm talking a lot. I just want to get some of these thoughts out as we get into our study. Jesus said that he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And that becomes a huge statement for us personally. And for any Christian that goes through this process of church discipline, and when it gets to the end result, in a sense, of actually withdrawing from your brother or sister, and when they're family members, it becomes one of the hardest things you've ever done. And then we go back to this question here: what is it worth to you, and what is it that we're going to do, and what is our priority? What are we going to use to guide us through our life? Does anybody have any thoughts on any of that before we move on into the text? Go ahead.
Yeah, it just brought to mind that, you know, the world, this country, tries to tell you can't discipline your children, you can't spank them, you can't scold them. So they tell us that we can't do because it might harm them. But not only do they do that, but then they threaten you that, okay, we'll take your children away if you do that. And so, you know, scripturally, we're supposed to discipline. And the same thing as this in church discipline. The world is so influential in our lives, and it's like you're saying, we need to do what the Word says, not what the world tells us to do.
Yeah, that's right. And one other thing I wanted to say is this is the thing that sets God's children apart from everyone else that calls themselves Christian. And that is, most religious, a lot of religious people desire to know and to understand, but there's no commitment to it. And once they understand it, then they make the choice, well, I'm not going to do that, or that's not for me, or, you know, that's too strict, or something like that. And we've got to make sure we don't fall into that trap. Once we truly know and understand it, then we have that choice to make. And what are we going to do? What choice are we going to make when we get to that point? Okay. Is discipline necessary in our lives? Again, you can follow along in the book if you want. It's not to a T. And I flipped some of the things around. Also, I don't plan on covering all the verses because we just don't have time for them. But we are going to read a number of verses as we go through these things. Is it necessary? Discipline. Not church discipline, just in general, the idea discipline. Is it necessary? And I've got these five things on the board. There's others that you can think of. Is it necessary? Discipline with our children. You might think of at work. The first thing I thought of when I drove truck for an oil company is all the drive lines that broke. And it's a long story. I broke five of them in 5 years. And like two or three of the times, they sent me home, and they disciplined me, and of course I was young, and I argued it, and I didn't think it was necessary, but I understand why they did what they did. You might think, like, you're trying to lose weight, right? It takes discipline and self-determination to do something like that, or I want to study more, read my Bible more. It takes discipline. You have to discipline yourself in order to do those things. The local law, they discipline us when we break the law, right? And then obviously within the church, discipline is necessary within the church. Let's look at these verses here that we have on the board. In Judges chapter 21, and this is just fascinating. It'd be interesting to see a picture of this, this idea here, you know what this verse says. In Judges 21:25, in those days, There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Right? So you instantly get this picture. So let's take that verse and put each of these five things into that picture. So we don't discipline our children. We just let them do what they want to do. What's going to happen? It is disorderly. There's no order in the home. There's disgrace coming upon the parents. So many things. With work, there has to be a standard. And this is just telling us what the way it was, and things are about to change here within the scriptures. But they did whatever they want. They did what was right in their own eyes. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and we won't read all of these for sake of time. Let's hit 2 Peter 1. This one's a real good one here. Speaking of the virtues, Christian virtues, we call them. 2 Peter chapter 1, read through this context, because the key is really at the end, the last few verses of this text, beginning in 5. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence, in your faith, apply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Okay. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So it's that same idea that we saw back with the rich young ruler. What's it going to take for me to inherit eternal life? And verse 8, if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, so we've got a good thing here. And so, and the book specifically mentions self-control. So there's that discipline, in a sense, a self-discipline over ourselves to be in control, or to be something that we're supposed to be. And so it's a quality that we are practicing, and increasing in our life. In verse 11, it says that if we're doing these things, the way the entrance to the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to us. This is the idea of discipline, and disciplining ourselves to be what God wants us to do. Proverbs 13, we're going to read these verses a little bit later, speaking of the children and disciplining our children, and right, beat them with the rod, they won't die. Those kind of verses, you know, I don't know why I like that verse, because it's so explicit. It's like, you can do this, he's not going to die. Where much of the world, like John was saying, you know, they take your children away, and, you know, and all this stuff, if you even go to that extent. But there's a lot of wisdom in the Proverbs that God gives us regarding disciplining in the home. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse 16 and 17, let's save that one. Speaks of all scriptures being inspired of God. We're going to look at that one in a little bit. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, speaks of one in the unruly. Again, just this idea of discipline. I'm trying to keep it fairly generic. These get to some of the specifics. One in the unruly, and then in 2 Thessalonians, speaks of withdrawing from those who are disorderly. And let's move on to this one, and then let's talk some more about it. So these principles are pulled right out of the book here on page 1, I think it is. No, page 6. Let's see what the page number was. So again, is discipline necessary in our lives? So when we look at all the cases that we just read about, God talked about discipline in the home, and looking at it in the workplace, our personal lives, and having self-control, local government within the church, there needs to be discipline. So when you consider looking at these principles that he's laid out for us, obviously he said that there must be laws and rules and policies. So that goes back to Judges chapter 21, because everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They weren't following no rules, no laws, policies of anything. So in order, and it skips ahead, but in order for there to be somewhat of order in life, or even within the church, to accomplish the goal of the church, there's got to be laws and rules and policies and so forth. In the book, he speaks of like a sporting event. You know, there's got to be rules in order to play the game, because otherwise it's not going to be fair. Or how can administrators have a school without rules? They've got to be rules. There must also be instruction of the laws and the rules and policies. And I can't help but think of the scriptures here, because there are laws. God given us commands and rules that we need to follow. But when he speaks of something, well, we need to know. In a lot of cases, we need to know more. We need to understand some of those things, or how it is to do those, that we are to do those. And so he speaks of there must be instructions of the law or the rule or the policy. And again, going back to the book, and he speaks of the school is to instruct the students regarding the rule, to teach them within the scriptures. We see that same idea, and that's what 2 Timothy 3 speaks of, is teaching them and so forth, and preaching the word and so forth. And then there must be some penalty or consequence for the violation of the rule, and we see this in life with our children. We give them instruction, they don't obey the instruction, there's consequences for it. If you don't, then we have this idea of disorder in the home or within the workplace. If people just did what was right in their own eyes, even when there are rules, and they don't, and nobody's there to enforce the rules, then you have a disorderly and a chaotic workplace. Same with the local government, right? We won't talk about that. But if there's no one to enforce laws and rules, even ones that are set, there is chaos. And same within the church. And obviously that comes to why we're studying what we're studying. Okay, anybody have any thoughts on any of this up to this point?
Well, I was thinking about how the instruction of laws, rules, or policies, God's instruction to us regarding His law, is a manifestation of His love and His grace.
Yes.
To instruct us in that.
Yes.
I mean, He has a law, but He has communicated to us in a way that we can not only know it, we can understand it, and we can actually do it.
Exactly.
Although we fall short.
Exactly. Yep, very good. Okay. What comes to mind when we think of discipline? So just think of the word, just the word discipline, not specific to something, but when we talk about discipline or disciplining yourselves or something or someone, what's the feel that comes to mind, or the connotation, maybe you might say, that comes to mind with when we hear that word? Let's see if I'm getting myself across. Go ahead.
I think we generally think of the correction part of it.
Yes,
or
yeah.
Or even the punishment, but the correction.
Exactly, yeah. More of like the negative side of it. And it's real, and this is why we're studying this, because there's so much more than that. And that's the one thing that I want to really, all of us to get out of the study tonight, that it's more than the corrective side of discipline. You know, there's so much more that happened. In fact, there's way more. I don't know if you could put a percentage on it, but maybe 75-25%. There's so much more that happens before the corrective part of discipline comes up. And the same thing with church discipline. What comes to mind when we speak of church discipline? We need to deal with, we have a church discipline issue. And so it's this fellowship, but we're gonna withdraw from somebody or someone or family. And that's the first thing a lot of times that comes to mind. And we'll see by definition, just again, this is from the American Heritage Dictionary, and this is from, I actually pulled it offline, but it's actually exactly what he has written in the book. So again, defining discipline. So training expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior, especially training that produces moral or mental improvement. And then under that, control obtained by enforcing compliance or order, you might think of in the military, controlled behavior resulting from disciplinary training. Okay. A state of order based on submission to rules and authority. And the example is a teacher who demanded discipline in the classroom. So a state of order based on submission to rule or authority. So subjecting ourselves to the rule. Sorry.
Well, when I think of discipline, it's different degrees of discipline for what was done wrong. I mean, I remember one time when I was in 7th or 8th grade, I got to write, "I will not chew gum in Mr. Locke's class 500 times for chewing gum in his class." I thought that was pretty strict. I thought that was way over the top. I talked to the man 20 years later, and he apologized for making me do that because he himself thought that was too strict of a punishment for what I had done. And, you know, the first thing I think of, especially when it comes to church discipline, is talking to them, not disfellowshipping them, mm-hmm. is having a conversation.
Yep.
I mean, my kids, they knew exactly how far they could push me before, you know, something was going to happen, before they were going to get disciplined. They knew where that line was drawn.
Yeah.
You know, and as a grandparent, you know, looking back now, I got one chance to raise my kids. Only one. And if I had to do it over again, there are some things I would have changed, but there are some things I would not have changed. And you know, watching them raise their kids now, you know, I see the same struggles that I had when I was raising mine that they are now having raising their own.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, another thing is discipline is punishment intended to correct or train. So the way, again, just discipline can be a form of punishment that is the purpose to correct or to train them in a certain way. A set of rules or methods as those regulating the practice of a church or monastic order. So a set of rules or method, I thought I had a note on that one, and a branch of knowledge or teaching. And the example the book had, I took it out of there because I couldn't put it in there, but a discipline of mathematics. So looking at these things, and we'll look at the, he's got a verb here and I've got a slide for that too, but here is it's an interesting picture of discipline, is the idea of training. There's a lot of training involved, trying to produce a certain character or behavior. It's a training. There's an idea of having control, order, some sort of order or control, and then there's the corrective side, punishment, that's intended to correct or train. So the verb side of this is to train by instruction and practice, as in following rule, the developing self-control. And so to train by instruction and practice, to punish in order to gain control. Again, these are very similar to the noun, but just the action side of it. To punish in order to gain control, or to enforce obedience, and to impose order on, to impose that order. So I came up with these this idea. So discipline includes this, and this might have been in the book now, I don't remember it. Training, instruction, teaching, punishment, and rules. That's kind of the idea, the general idea of what discipline is. Discipline is training, instruction, it is teaching, it is punishment or correction, and also involves rules. Discipline involves rules. Okay. Anybody have any thoughts? There's only so much we should say about it. Go ahead.
You know, like I say, the discipline part of this is the difficult part. You know, and you know, jokingly, I brought that stick, and the only reason I brought that stick is because I couldn't find the belt I really had for these guys. And when they would start acting up, I would tell them, go get the belt. Now, when they went and got the belt, they knew right then and there, cross the line one more time, push that button one more time, and they were going to get that belt. You know, and, you know, we're told in the Bible, you know, what we are supposed to do and what we are not supposed to do. And then there's, you know, the fact that no man can go through his life without sinning. We're all going to sin. You know, and that's where the blood of Christ comes in to give us that other chance, another chance to apologize and make it right. And you know, to turn around and stop doing that sin. You know, but a lot of times it takes the training and the instruction for us to understand exactly what we are doing wrong. And there's also many scriptures that tell us that, you know, that the Lord will separate the wheat from the tares. You know, that's not all on us. I know. I mean, maybe I'm getting too far ahead in the book.
No, you're good. You're good. One of the things I was thinking of is, as we were looking at discipline, is discipline necessary in our lives? So we take those things that I had on the board, the children, discipline our children, at work, personal discipline, the local law, government, and discipline within the church. And we take these, we look at these definitions, and we see, we can see instantly that every day we're disciplining ourselves in some way or another, whether, you know, and kind of just get to the point when it comes to the scriptures, even just reading the scriptures, there we're gaining that discipline by means of instruction. When we read, we are instructing ourselves, which is disciplining ourselves. It's that same idea. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's like you, on your way home tonight, if you decide to do 70 miles an hour down the freeway, and you get pulled over, and he writes you a ticket, are you going to be mad at the officer, or are you going to be mad at yourself for allowing yourself to take the vehicle that fast?
Yeah.
You decided to break the law when you did it. So you have that ticket coming. Now, most people blame the cop for him writing them a ticket. But they had the ticket coming as soon as they started speeding.
Yeah.
But when you know you're doing something wrong, you have a punishment coming, and you deserve that punishment you're going to get.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Well, let's look at some of these verses in Proverbs and see how the word is used. In Proverbs 3, and these are all in relation to discipline in the home, and in Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. So I'm reading the New American Standard Version, and the word is different based on your translation, and it's interesting because even with any subject, and we read something in the scriptures, and we see a word, and we immediately get a picture of now what it means. And then we might do some research on the word and realize that it can actually mean some other things, or even it's translated differently, and which then changes the way it comes across to you. And here, I didn't make a note of it, I think it's instruction, I believe, in verse 11 here. So, my son, do not reject the instruction of the Lord. So, how do you feel when you hear instruction versus discipline? It's like, okay, it seems like it has a little bit different of a feel, but it's really, it's the same idea. And you see on the board, that's the Hebrew word, and this is from Strong's, and there was many other words to go along with it, but it's the idea of discipline, instruction, correction, the chasten, the chastisement, and he said there were other, but they all have that same idea. We can see it again in Proverbs 13 and verse 24. In Proverbs 13 and verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Is there, Larry, what's the Jew version read in verse 24? Is it read discipline or a different? I think one of them.
He who disciplines him properly.
Okay, maybe it was the next one. Anyways, but it's the same word. It's the same Hebrew word, 41:48, and which can mean correction. So he who loves him corrects him, or disciplines him, or instructs him diligently. So look at Proverbs 23 and verse 13. Proverbs 23 and verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child, although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. And so again, it's this idea of correction or instructing your child. So do not hold back or withhold discipline or correction from the child. Discipline him, and the point of this is to see that it's these words all mean come to the same idea, and it's not just this negative sense of discipline that we think when we hear the word, but it can mean simply instructing them and teaching them. That's what discipline is. It's this idea of teaching them. Anybody have any thoughts on this? The next one in 2 Timothy 3, in verse 16 and 17, says that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So there's so many, it's really the same idea, and there was actually, I think, four different Greek words for that, not just teaching, even though teaching kind of goes along with it, but that was doctrine, but I think it was reproof, correction, and training. And again, it just comes back, it's almost very similar to what we, the Hebrew word, and it's this idea of instruction or correction to discipline them in many different ways. And so that's really the point, is it's not just the negative side or the corrective side of discipline. The script, and what's interesting, and we know this about this verse, but all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Okay, so the scripture is profitable. It's good for discipline. The God's word disciplines, and it's good for training, for teaching, for correction or training in righteousness. God's word is for that. God's word disciplines us. And I guess when you put it all together, it just seems to make more sense. It's not, when we think of the discipline, we tend to think of the corrective side of it, and I believe that more of it is on the other side, and more of it is the disciplining is done ahead of time so that the corrective side doesn't necessarily need to happen, even though sometimes it does. Denise?
We're talking spiritual. So when we become a Christian, some of us become Christians very young, are instructed throughout their entire life. Some of us are not that fortunate. Some of us come out of the world at 30, 40, 50, 60. Their instruction starts at that age. They have to slowly shed all of that worldly behavior and think so and put on Christ. So you can be 50 and be a baby and need instruction. When I became a Christian, they didn't just say, here you go, you're done with your Christian, have a nice life. They taught me the scriptures. I didn't shed the worldly life immediately. So that's, you know, Troy was talking about instruction. That's where the instruction comes in, and then you add on to that discipline, you know, add to your virtues.
Exactly.
Does that make sense?
Yep, it does. It does. And that leads into our next, the next slide here, the two forms of discipline. Again, this is in the book as well. Two forms of discipline, instructive and corrective. So there's an instructive side of discipline, which is kind of like what you're talking about. Teaching, equipping, and then there's a corrective side. And so, first one is instructive, to teach, to guide, to encourage, and I put in parentheses, and I did this more for myself, nobody's done anything wrong at this point. If I'm wrong, let me know, but that's how I see the instructive. The instructive, again, we think of discipline, I think of discipline, disciplining my children, they've done something wrong. Okay, that's not instructive. Instructive, they haven't done anything wrong yet. They're a new Christian, or we're just like we're doing tonight. We're learning, we're reading and studying, and trying to understand what God's word is saying on the subject. In Titus chapter 2, did you have a thought, Larry? I can't, somebody's hand at that one out, but go ahead if you do.
Well, I was just thinking, the instructive is required before and after, for example.
Yes, yes.
I mean, you may give, it's like, yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yep, I do see that. Well, in Titus chapter 2, and Larry, the comment you made earlier, I think, was referring to this verse here. beginning in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldliness and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It's teaching us, the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all, and it's teaching us. The grace of God is teaching us all these things, and that's what God's Word is doing for us, and it's just instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldliness, and deny worldly desires, live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And then again, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scriptures is profitable for all of these things. It's for teaching, it's instructive. That's what God's Word does. It instructs us. And like Larry said, it can be even after the corrective part of it, there's still that involved. And so then the next one is obviously the corrective side of it, and that is to correct, to warn, rebuke, punish, and then so in my parentheses, somebody has done something wrong. And typically, I would say, even the warn part, now that I'm putting the thought into this, it's that my parentheses might not totally apply. Because even with warn, we can warn people, and we, you know, Larry does this every Sunday, he warns us. We haven't necessarily done anything wrong, but he's trying to help us stay in the path that we're supposed to travel down. A lot of times, though, the corrective side is somebody has done something wrong, whether it's with our children, at work, ourselves. You know, we might do something, we discipline ourselves in a negative sense, right? In the sense that we're punishing ourselves somehow. Or in within the church to deal with that. Proverbs 10:22-15. We're short on time, but these verses just speak of the corrective side of it. Proverbs is again with the children. Romans 13 speaks of in society and. The government, local government. Matthew 18, Romans, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Thessalonians are all dealing with the corrective part of church discipline in reproving a brother or a sister, going to them when they've done something wrong, marking the brother, calling out the elders that verse isn't on there. And rebuke the elders in the presence of the congregation. Anyway, so those are what those verses are all dealing with. So we see the two sides, the instructive side of discipline and the corrective side of discipline. And I'm not sure if there's anything really in between. It's fairly broad. It's a fairly broad concept, but I think it does more or less cover the two types of discipline and how we would deal with it. Anybody have any thoughts?
I had two thoughts. So one on 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you talked about the instruction. Let's see, how did it say? For instruction in righteousness.
Maybe adequate equipped.
Training.
Oh yeah, training in righteousness, yeah.
The two words before that are reproof and correction, depending on your translation.
Yep.
And that's the idea of, or at least from previous study, it's the idea of showing evidence to convince someone of, hey, this is what you're doing,
mm-hmm.
and then showing them this is what you ought to be doing and restoring them to an upright state or to the way they ought to be walking.
Yeah.
So that's kind of, I guess that would be kind of the corrective
side. It would, yeah, I would
convincing
say.
Of the problem, showing evidence, and then saying, okay, here's where to go.
Exactly.
And then I had just one other thought, and that is that even though correction, well, we think of the corrective side so often, but the instruction side, both of them have a fuse to some extent, or you might say, in that, well, that's not the right word. Both of them have I won't say urgent, but because they should not be done in, you don't do anything hastily or rashly. But I think when in Proverbs 19:18, when he says chasten your son while there is hope, then that says there is a time to be training him before which, you know, beyond which then it's maybe too late or something. Mm-hmm. And the same thing with when he said chastens him promptly, I think the King James says he who loves him chastens him promptly.
Yeah.
And so there's that idea, and then there's also, I thought about Ecclesiastes 8 says that because the sentence is not executed or the judgment is not executed against evil speedily, then people's heart is set on them to, in mm-hmm. them to do evil. And so that gets back to that earlier point you had way back in the beginning, that without some kind of consequence and not just some consequence years down the road, you know, that it's important that it be timely, I guess you could say.
Exactly.
The scriptures put some degree of emphasis on that.
Yes. Yeah, no, that's good. I had a thought of it that didn't apply, but yeah, I agree. The urgency of it and not putting it off. And we think about that with our kids. And Troy, you said the same thing. Your kid knew where your line was. And you know, when we're disciplining our children, if they do something wrong and we let them get away with it, so they violated law and got away with it. Okay, so now it blows the whole thing out of the water. They, you know, they, when they do something wrong, same when we're, you know, if we drove around town with a cop behind our back, you know, maybe we might be a little more uptight, more consciously aware of how we're driving. I'm losing my point. I'm talking too much. But anyway, your point's well taken there.
For me, it's so much easier for me to take whatever we're talking about in the Bible and turn it into something that it relates to me in some aspect or something I can understand a little better. You know, I coach the kids through baseball. You know, if they made a mistake, well, we got an out. Or we let some runs come in, you know. Not the end of the world, right? Teaching them to hunt and shoot guns. Can't afford a mistake there. You make a mistake with a gun, somebody's seriously going to get hurt. You know, we teach our kids to drive at some point in time, you know. You're going slow on the back roads, well, okay, maybe we're going to dent up the car a little bit or something, but you turn them loose on the highways, well, now we're looking at, you know, possibly death if you're lucky. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, there's different avenues, there's different things that a severe discipline has to be, and you have to teach them how dangerous this is, you know, and, you know, the Lord has done that for us. He's told us what the seven deadly sins are. You know, he's telling us you can't mess up on these areas. You know, there's other areas where if we mess up, then we have the forgiveness. But there are some things that could condemn us really badly. If you understand what I'm trying to say.
Exactly. Yep. I do. And that's the purpose of discipline within our spiritual life is to warn us and make sure that we don't make mistakes and try to help us to stay on the right path. Just a few more slides here. I wanted to take a moment and look at the purpose again of church discipline. We've kind of talked about that, but I wanted just to recap and kind of bring it all back to one. The purpose of church discipline, even though we haven't spoke real specific about church discipline, but we've looked at discipline, we're applying it to the church, the purpose of it. To teach and instruct us. That's the purpose of church discipline, spiritual discipline, or whatever you want to call it. To teach us and instruct us in the truth. Okay, I think that's key. To teach us and instruct us in the truth. To guide us on the straight and narrow way. Thinking of Matthew 7, the same idea, though, of teaching and instructing us. To correct us or to restore us, lift us up when we err from the truth. And so the purpose of discipline, to teach, instruct, to guide, to correct, or to restore, and I believe it comes down to this idea of truth. The purpose of church discipline comes down to the truth. And I might not have worded it very well there, but I just wanted to get the word truth on the page, because church discipline has everything to do with the truth. Has everything to do with the truth. And it's not just how we do it, but it happens because of violation of truth. That's why it happened. Okay, we go back to the beginning of our study, and we're wanting to know and understand what God's will is on this subject. But we have that desire for every subject that is God's will or His way within the Scripture. And so, church discipline is because of the truth. It's because of falling away from the truth. That's why we are warned every Sunday morning and when we come together on Wednesday night and tonight. We're warned in the Scriptures, and we're encouraged to, you know, to study and all the things that go together. It's all because of the truth. It's all because of the truth. We see that in the book of Acts, the importance of the truth and God's word. Everything centered around God's word. Well, this subject, and just like any other subject, that comes down to the truth. And we're doing it because of the truth. Because of violation of the truth, we're trying to keep ourselves in the truth. Okay. Any thoughts on that? I just wanted to get that out there. Go ahead.
I'll try and keep this short. I don't want to go to hell for something you did. And I don't want you to go to hell for something I've done. So I understand that discipline and the lack of discipline can affect the entire congregation.
Mm-hmm.
One person, one thing could drag everybody in the congregation down.
Yeah.
And understand that I would not want that to happen to any of us.
Well, that's the warning that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians 5 with the leaven, little leaven, leaven the whole lump. And again, that's why it needs to be dealt with. How is it carried out? So real quickly, and this is on page 10 and 11 under the means of discipline. So it's carried out by public and private instruction or exhortation. We see that Paul taught both ways. He taught in the public to the church, in the assemblies, and he also taught in people's homes privately. We also, within the Scriptures, can see that discipline on the rebuke side of it, private rebuke and admonition happened. Matthew 18, Luke 17, we see that there. That your brother sins against you, you go to him. That's private, not public yet. Later on in verse 17, it becomes public, but it's private in nature. Also, there's a public rebuke, and this was 1 Timothy 5, verse 20, was the elders one that I was referring to earlier, that you, in the presence of all the congregation, you rebuke the elders for the sin that he was involved in. That's a public rebuke. And then the social rejection, that you mark your brother, you withdraw from them, you do not greet them, you do not wish them well in their endeavors. So there's 1, 2, 3, four or five things. So there's public instruction, there's private instruction, and then there's the rebuking side. You do it in private, you do it publicly, and then upon at some point, the very end is the what we have talked. We haven't talked much about it, but is the withdrawing from the brother or sister. Go ahead.
But if he repents, we restore.
Yes. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And then that kind of goes back to what Larry was saying about the discipline upon a brother who turns from his ways, and now we're back to instructing them, you know, and helping to continue their path down the right way. And that's the point of that part too, you're right, is to restore them and to bring them back to the truth. They erred from the truth, trying to get them back to the truth. And again, that's that'll be that. Here's the final slide, and this is just a conclusion for us to wrap up our thoughts from our study tonight. So we're studying this because we desire to know and understand and follow God's plan. That's why we're doing this. We have a desire, we have a love for God, and we want to be pleasing to Him. We want to understand what the truth is on this subject. We need discipline in our lives, and every day and every moment of our lives, we're disciplining ourselves in some way or another. Church discipline does not always mean to withdraw from the orderly. As we mentioned, there's so much more than that. It's a much broader subject than that. Spiritual discipline could be church too. I just worded it a little bit differently. But spiritual discipline is simply teaching and instructing us in God's word and His ways and correcting us when we go astray from the truth. That's kind of a nutshell of the whole picture of church discipline, or spiritual discipline that we've looked at tonight. And then finally, there is a way to carry out God's plan for church discipline. So let's seek His ways to do this. And that goes back to that the last slide. You know, we see discipline being done publicly and privately, and there's different ways in which that happened. And so as we go through this study over the next several weeks, we're gonna be touching on each of those things and when to carry out discipline, depending on what it is. The type of discipline at the appropriate time, and seeking to understand, you know, how God wants us to carry out that discipline. Okay, those are my thoughts. Anybody have anything they want to add or any thoughts or questions?
I have a question, but it will be out of class.
Okay, that's fine. Go ahead, Larry.
I'm just thinking about how, you know, the discipline I know involves instruction and training, and then it involves correction and things like that. But so we're relying on our brethren to help us with this, publicly, privately, whatever. And all the way to the point that if things get to that point, then there's this, you know, withdrawing socially. If you really think about it, and we really want to go to heaven, I don't want to wait to the day of judgment and have that judgment there. I would rather get corrected now, yeah, through whatever means the Lord has in His wisdom set up to help me get corrected now. I don't want to wait.
Yeah.
I don't want to find out then.
Exactly.
So that's why, you know, we should love discipline, every,
yes,
aspect of it.
Exactly. Yeah, and we're going to get into that next week with our attitude toward being rebuked or receiving an instruction or warning from our brethren. It's for that very reason. I think a lot of times us or other people, when we've approached them about a subject, take it the wrong way or get, you know, they're real defensive and That's going to be a real highlight next week. Is really, what is our attitude toward these things? And we want to get to heaven. But how bad if somebody says, you know, I you're doing this and it doesn't seem to line up with what the truth says, you know, let's study it out. nah, you know, I don't want anything to do with you. I mean, that shouldn't be our attitude, and we really need to work on that. So we'll look at that next week, and that's a good point. Okay, anybody else?